I want us to talk today about our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now that's based on Romans 12, and we'll get back to this text in just a minute. But let me introduce this lesson by pointing out the fact that there's an emphasis this year, and all this year we're talking about what happens at the cross. When we get to His cross and we see Him on the cross and He looks down at us, perhaps in your imagination sometimes you eat the Lord's Supper. You stand at the foot of the cross and see all the love and compassion and everything that is involved as He gives His body and sheds His blood for us. We need to understand that something is designed to happen at His cross. And so each month we place an emphasis, and the emphasis this month has been about His grace. At His cross, I find what grace is all about, and that grace is for me. Now, Romans chapter 12 introduces the fact that grace and mercy are a part of this sacrifice. You look at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, the statement found here, by the mercies of God, is the very thing we're talking about. And then you look at verse 3, and he says in verse 3, the grace that is given unto me and to each one of us. And so Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, there is mercy and there is grace, and I beseech you. The word beseech is interesting. As an apostle, he could have said, I absolutely command that you do this. But you and I need to understand that the Lord's not going to hit us over the head and force us to live right, but He is urging us. And the Holy Spirit of God says, I beg of you, I encourage you, I beseech you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And all of that is because of His grace. And because of His grace, we must respond to His grace. He's died for us. You stand at the foot of the cross and you see the suffering Jesus there, and it's for me. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? I must have a response. I think it's rather interesting that David in Psalm 116 asked the question, what shall I render unto the Lord? He talks about the goodness of God and all that God has done. And he said, what I have to give to God? The last part of that psalm, and that's in the middle of that psalm, and I, in fact, almost use that psalm as the basis of this entire lesson. How to respond to the grace of God. And those closing verses of Psalms 116 says, and in other words, some of the very things that we'll be talking about. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about Christ died for me and what needs to be my response? And the Holy Spirit of God says, here is what I beseech you to do. The answer is, I beseech you that you give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a body of a dead animal. That's not what He offered. In the Old Testament, you could go out and take an animal and you could heartlessly do this in one respect and come before God and you could be far removed from that sacrifice. All you've done is that's a dead animal. But I'm telling you, when it comes to our salvation, it's not the body of a dead animal. It's a living Jesus who died on the cross, and it is that living Jesus who says, I beseech you that you give your body as a living sacrifice. The Bible talks about the church as the temple of God and talks about the fact it's built of stones, but Peter says it's built of living stones. You see, Judaism, at least the way the Pharisees approach it, could be cold and informal and dead. That's not the nature of Christianity. You and I need to understand that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. So here's the focus of the lesson. Which part of my body do I give to Him? If I'm to give my body as a living sacrifice, which part of my body shall I give to Him? Well, we'll look at four or five of these in the lesson, and then it's up to you whether you listen to what God beseeches you to do. I beseech you that you present your eyes to God. You see, whenever the Bible says, what can I give? The Lord says, give me your eyes. You need to understand that your eyes are not yours. We've got to get that in our minds. I mean, well, they've been mine as long as I've been on this earth, yes, but they're not really mine. Because I didn't have anything to do with whether I had brown eyes or blue eyes or, you know, or one brown and one blue. I didn't have anything to do with the fact that that I have two eyes that used to really focus real good. You know, you and I need to understand that He has made us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so the Holy Spirit of God says, give your eyes to Him. Give me your eyes, Jesus said, because there's power that's found in our eyes. There is the power for evil. One of the three avenues that Satan uses to draw us away from God is our eyes. If you don't consciously give your eyes to God, then you are unconsciously saying to hell, here's my eyes. Use my eyes for your own purpose. Eve in the Garden of Eden, she saw that fruit. It was beautiful to behold. And that very beauty of the sin that was there brought about all the sin that's on this earth. But that's the very same thing that's happening in our day, is it not? We don't see sin in its final form. We see it in the immediate temptation that is there. This younger generation has grown up in a day and an age in which there is a desire for instant gratification. And one of the problems that not just our teens, but our young adults, one of the problems you face in your life is you've grown up in a world that gave you instant gratification. You want something, just pick up your phone and Google it, and it'll tell you exactly where you can get it, and Amazon will deliver it by helicopter to your bedroom tomorrow afternoon. Instant gratification. And if we're not careful when we look at life, this is what we'll be thinking about. Just see sin as it's there, and we'll see the beauty of it. But you and I need to understand that our eyes are the very entrance into our heart. I want you to hear that. Your eyes are not just something that sort of sits back in your head. You need to understand they're the opening into your heart. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, Matthew 5:28. But in verse 29, he says this, I say to you, whoever looks on a woman, see the word look, hear the word eyes there, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. You know what your heart is? That's you. That's your soul. And whenever the Bible says we commit adultery, we're talking about not just some outward part of the use of our body in some animalistic use of the body. Oh no! Our heart and our soul is involved in that. And the very entrance into our heart are our eyes. All that is in the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, is the lust of the flesh. That's my body without my soul. That's my body ungoverned by my soul. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But you see, it's not just the eyes as some just a part of the body. It's the very entrance into my very soul. Give your eyes to the Lord. In fact, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes, to paraphrase, that I will not look on her to lust after her. We live in a day and age where pornography is destroying homes, it's destroying marriage, and it is captivating and making slaves of young men and young ladies. It's making slaves as they are addicted to the matter of pornography. And Job says, I made a covenant. I promised my eyes. I made a vow to my eyes. I'm not going to get into that world. Why? Because the entrance into my soul is my eyes. Whenever we live in this age and all that is in this age is materialistic, we need to understand that the powerful way that these things come into our heart, into our very soul, is through our eyes. But the power that is there not just for evil, the power is there for good. The Bible says in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a man whose eyes, the Old King James word, is the word single. If your eyes single, what's going to come? Your life is going to be filled with good. And so the indication is that there needs to be a focus in our lives. And the word single indicates that. What's your focus in this world? Love not the world, John says, neither the things of the world. But until I understand the greatest commandment and the focus of the entirety of my life, my world is going to be filled with darkness. But Jesus said, you get your life focused. What's your purpose on this earth? When you draw your last breath and you look back at your life, what will you have thought to have accomplished in your life? What's the focus of your life? Begin sometimes with the home, and children are selfish, and the focus of their life becomes having the greatest toys, and then you reach 50 or 70 years of age, and that toy is still there. It's a different toy. But the humor of that bumper sticker, we mentioned in a recent lesson, he who dies with the most toys wins is a lie straight out of hell. That's not the focus of our lives. The focus of our life is not to gain all the material things and experience all of the material things that are on this earth. But Jesus says, you focus your life on that which is good. And the end results of that will be great, great blessings that come your way. His will for us is to lift up our eyes. When he used that phrase in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes into the fields, they're white unto harvest. And I even thought about spending several minutes here talking about the fact that we need to recognize the souls that are here. But could I paraphrase this and use an application in a different way that is here perhaps by implication, not by direct statement. But if we're not careful, we will get our eyes focused on that which is below us. We'll get our eyes focused on that which is evil and vile and immoral and ungodly. We'll look at the world and sometimes think they're so much better blessed than we are, and we'll look at their life. And then, if we're not doing that, we'll just look around us. What's the meaning of your life on this earth? If you let this world set the standards for what life is all about and what the meaning of your life is all about, you are on that broad way that Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says. It's an easy way. Get into this rat race of material things. But there's something better than that. Lift up your eyes. And Paul says, Colossians 3, set your affections on things that are above. Child of God, visitor this day, I urge you to give your eyes to God. In the second place, let me urge that you give your ears to God. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, give Him your ears. There's an amazing statement in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where Stephen talks about those who had uncircumcised ears. Circumcision is where you remove that which you did not need in your body and you cast it aside. Figuratively, when it's applied, sometimes it's applied to that which is evil. And he says, there are people whose ears are so evil. They're so stopped up, they do not hear the Holy Spirit of God. Stephen says, you uncircumcised of heart and ears. Then he says, as your fathers do, so do you. You are resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Stephen was preaching by the very Spirit of God. And whenever we stand and preach today, if we're using the Word of God, these are the words of God. That's not what Dan says. It's not Dan that decided if you don't listen to what is proclaimed from the Word of God. That is a rejection of what? Oh no! It is a resisting of the Holy Spirit of God trying to take you and change you and make you into be a better person. I urge you to understand that your ears do not belong to you. Jesus says you have ears. In Matthew chapter 13, some 5 to 7 times he says at the end of those end of the parables, he that hath ears, let him hear. He that has ears, let him hear. And another place he says, take heed what you hear. And another place he says, take heed how you hear. And in the book of Revelation, he says, 7 times in the book of Revelation, hear what the Spirit of God says. He that hath ears, let him hear. Open up your life to the Lord. For you see, we do have ears. And Samuel heard that voice in the night, and he finally figured out with Eli's help that it was not the voice of Eli that was calling him as a young boy. And he heard the name, heard his name called again and again. 3 different times he heard the word Samuel, Samuel. And the 3rd time, because of Eli's instruction, Samuel says, speak, Lord. I'm ready to listen. And you can stop your ears. And you can let your life get so cluttered up with all of the stuff that is in the world, you don't have time for spiritual things. Open up your ears. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 41, listen to this. Let these words sink deep down into your ears. Deep. Listen, and listen deeply. The Bible talks about us coming to the Word of God with an open face, not with a veiled face like Moses had when he came off the mountain and they put a veil on him and he could not clearly see. The Bible says we come not as Moses did with a veil on his face. We take the veil away and we look into the Word of God and we see what Jesus is like and we see the image of Jesus. And by reading and studying and being around Jesus, we're made to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, let this come deep into your ears. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, when we look as into the mirror of the Word of God, we behold the image of Jesus, and we're transformed into that image by the Spirit of God. You want God's Holy Spirit to operate on you? To change your life? It'll never happen until you open your Bible and open your eyes and open your ears. The sword of the Spirit is the Word. Give God your ears. I wish we had more time to talk about that song, Pierce My Ears. It's a song that we used to sing more than we do now, but some may have not heard that song. Could I remind you of Judaism? Where an individual who'd been a slave to a good and honest and godly Jewish master could at the end of his servitude, because there was an end in Judaism, 7 years was as long as a man could be a slave, a Jew could be a slave of another Jew, but at the end of 7 years his life was so good and so wonderful that he could come to his master and say, I want to be your slave forever. And then he'd go and he'd stand before the elders, before the leaders of the city. And the man would stand there, the man who was a slave, and he would say, I want to serve that man forever. And they would take a tool and pierce his ears. Pierce my ear. Oh Lord, I pray. Take me to your door, which is where his ears was pierced. Take me to your door this day. I don't want to serve any other God. pierce my ears. Let us give our ears to God. But not only our ears, not only our eyes, not only our ears, but what about our lips? There's the evil use of our lips. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about a man who does not want to have good, to have the good life and see good days. If a man wants to love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil. Let him refrain his, and let him speak not with guile. Let him speak without deceit. You can speak deceitful, but you see, your lips and your tongue doesn't belong to you. God didn't make your lips and your tongues and your ability to speak so that you might connive evil and do and create situations in life. He created us to bring glory to Him. And so with our lips we can praise God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 uses the word sacrifice and lips in the very same verse. So here are these Hebrew Christians. They've come out of Judaism. They've come out of that formal Phariseeism that was a part of Judaism in the first century. And the Lord says, you're not going to find Jesus in this camp. You've got to get outside the city, outside of Judaism. You therefore let us go forth to Him outside of the camp, bearing His reproach. In this city we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Therefore by Him let us continually, listen to this, offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let me urge you, don't use your lips for evil throughout all of the week, and to walk into this building on Sunday and your lips speak a different language on a Sunday from what they speak all week. Don't let your lips speak one thing at home and something different when you walk into this place. Because He says our lips are the sacrifice of praise to God. And then He says, and let us do it continually. Let us continually offer the praise of our lips as sacrifice to God. What shall I render unto the Lord for all that He's done for me? None of this half-hearted, take it or leave it. If I've not got something important, more important than this, then maybe I'll praise God. Your lips are not your own. We need to give our arms and our hands to the Lord. Not just our eyes and our lips and our ears and our lips. We need to give our arms and our hands to the Lord. Draw nigh to God and cleanse your hands, James says. What vileness is there on your hands? How have you used your hands for that which is evil and vile? Perhaps literally, perhaps figuratively. The Jew says, let His blood, the blood of the Son of God, be on our hands. The Bible talks about us cleansing our hands, indicating there's so much evil. Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 of putting your hand to the plow and looking back. You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know who's the man that is fit for the kingdom of heaven? He is that man who puts his hand to the plow and he doesn't look back. I don't know a whole lot about plowing. I grew up in a much rural, different world from many of you. I understand something about plowing. When you get ready to plow, your furrow's got to be straight. You know how you plow a straight furrow? You'll never plow it by looking back behind you. There's the target down. I'm going to that very target over there. And with that plow and my hands to that plow, me and the mule head right toward that target, and we don't go to the left and we don't go to the right. And when we get to the other end, we can look back and say, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've plowed a straight furrow. But sometimes, halfway down the distance, we think, Boy, I sure miss the way I used to live. I sure miss that part of my life. And we begin to look back and the Lord says, you're going to get lost. And it may be that you're here and there was a time in your life in which you had greater spirituality than you have right now. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give your eyes to the Lord. That you let the words of the Holy Spirit of God sink deep down into your very soul. And that you use your lips to praise Him. And that you lay your hands to the plow and stay focused about what life is all about. It's remarkable to think about Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 13, He did something that was remarkable. He touched the lepers. Would you touch a leper if you were around them? When I was in India, I worshiped on a Sunday morning with the congregation. Had about 10 or 15 lepers in it. I stayed on the other side of the building. I didn't know a whole lot about leprosy. But there is that. Can you imagine the first century world when leprosy was like the word cancer to in our own day, to say he's a leper? And he had sometimes evidently to shout to the people who were approaching him, unclean, unclean. And Jesus walked up to a man who perhaps it had been years and years since anybody had touched him. And he walked up and he touched that man. You see, you use your hands like Jesus did. And I love that expression found in Mark chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, where they were bringing little children to him. They were trying to, but there were those who didn't want little children to be with Jesus. And young people, I read this especially for your benefit, but I read it for the benefit of those who have children in your home or grandchildren in your life. Here were these little children, and they were being kept from being around Jesus. When Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And He took them up in His arms and laid His hands on them and blessed them. I want you to know that in your life there are tons of people that need to be hugged. That prodigal son's father embraced him. And the Bible says, salute one another with a holy kiss. You and I need to understand that there are individuals in this building right this very moment who need to have the loving arms of those who are the children of God to embrace them, and their hands to be there to wish them well in the trials they're going through. Lift up your eyes, because your eyes are not yours, nor are your hands and your feet. They do not belong to Him. We don't have time to talk about your knees. Every knee shall bow. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And that's not just talking about preachers. The Bible says when the whole church was, when the church was being persecuted by Stephen, the whole church went out and they went everywhere preaching the word. And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. I'm not talking necessarily publicly. But we can use our feet. We can use our cars. We can use ourselves. And then I left a blank there. What part of your body? What special ability has God given to you that you're spending on yourself? And the fruit of having that and spending it on yourself may be the very thing that's the cause of a lack of spirituality in your bodies, in your life. You fill in the blank. But you and I need to understand that it's not ours. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And finally, give Me your heart. If there's anything the Lord wants, it is for us not to just to draw near to God with our lips and our hearts to be far from Him. The only time you pray is whenever you offer thanks. There's something amiss in your life. The only time that you think about spirituality is, well, when it gets Sunday morning, I'll try to get there by 10 o'clock. I may come in late, but I'll be there. Something's amiss. Lift up your eyes and give to the Lord your eyes and your ears and your lips and your arms and your hand and your feet and your knees. Give me your heart, the Lord says. And that's the greatest thing he ever said. You want to underline the most important verse in the Bible? It's not John 3:16, though that can be a part of it. The most important thing the God of heaven ever said was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And this is the first and great commandment. He died on the cross. And sometimes we think about the fact that when he died, he bought my soul. And that's true. He died so that you could give your soul to him. But if you'll read 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 carefully, where Paul talks about that there's the church and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in them, he says, but you're not your own. You were bought with the price, therefore. You hear that? You see the word therefore? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify him in your body and your spirit, which are his. Christ didn't just buy our souls to take to heaven. He didn't just buy our eternal spirits at the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, at the cross he bought our bodies. And so when Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This sermon could have gone on, and it may have seemed that way as I was preaching it. But it's remarkable to start looking and developing this lesson to see how many parts of our bodies are mentioned as parts that God can use. We're going to get to the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 6. All of my body belongs to him, but more importantly, the inside, my soul, belongs to him. I owe him something. What shall I render unto him for all that he's given to me? You need to give your all to him. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you need to listen to the story of the cross and read about it and study it, and it'll change your life. Child of God, it'll change your life. How long has it been since you read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? How long has it been since you've been inside the Word of God to walk with the Master? Believe in him. And if you'll repent, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And if you'll use your lips to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, for with the lips that confession is made unto salvation. And when you use your lips to confess him, you then can be buried with him in baptism, that your sins may be washed away and you can become a part of his family. And then he says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare give up. Don't look back. Don't get halfway down the furrow and look back. Oh no, until the day that you die, you keep your eyes focused. You open your ears. You use your lips to praise him. Because you give of your best to the Master. He is my everything. He is my all. We sing about it. God help us to live it in our lives. If you need, because of sin in your life, to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?